Greetings to the brightest audience in the country, and welcome to Theology Thursday. I'm Nicole McBurney. Every weekday, we bring you the news of the day, the culture, and science from a Christian worldview, but today, join me and Pastor Bob Enyar as we explore the source of our Christian worldview, the Bible.
And people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but you have departed from the way. So who has done this? To whom is God speaking through Malachi? Well, verse 1, remember, God makes his addressees explicit. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. So verse 8, God is speaking to the priest, and he says, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now imagine teaching as a doctrine something that God hates. Well, we find that something in verse 9, something that is taught by Calvinists that God hates. Let's see. Verse 9. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. God hates that, doesn't he? Doesn't he hate partiality? He hates it. And he is angry at the priest because they have shown partiality. Now, what is Calvinism in its teaching of election? It is nothing if not taking partiality and making it into a doctrine. They make God a God who is only partial. He only shows partiality. Why does he send some to hell? And why does he save others? For no reason, not based on if they repented, only because he felt like it. And that's showing partiality. And God hates partiality. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, not arbitrarily, but those who humble themselves, I will have mercy on them. Where does God say, I will arbitrarily show mercy on whoever I feel like? No, he shows mercy on those who humble themselves and repent and obey him. And we read that also in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. And I'll read that one verse. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice. So God shows no partiality. Oh, and by the way here, God says to the priests, you have not kept my ways and you have shown partiality in the law. Well, how could a priest show partiality in the law? Today, if you're accused of a crime, you go before the judge in court, and the judge is not a priest. But under Israel's national covenant, both the priest and the judge, either one could hear your case. The priest and the judge, and if it's a priest, the priest could render a verdict. That was so because Israel had a theocracy, as that word is also used in a negative sense by people who hate God, and also by Christians who do not want the principles of God's word to be invoked in trying to determine public policy. And how do we go about influencing the leaders of our nation? Many Christians get angry if you quote the Bible, and they think you're a fool and you're naive. You need to be worldly wise, and then they'll respect you. But if you quote God's word, they roll their eyes. The book of Hebrews tells us that the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is a change in the law. So Israel had a national covenant with God, and the priest and the judges would rule and render verdicts. But once the priesthood changed, when Jesus Christ came, the great high priest, there was no longer a Levitical priesthood. And so then no longer could there be a priest who would judge. So the laws that the priest was especially adept at judging, like laws having to do with idolatry and cursing, those laws are no longer to be enforced among men. Those laws were specifically for Israel in their national covenant with God. Today, there is no national covenant with God that countries are under. Today, the covenant with God is individual, between an individual believer and God in the covenant of grace. Let's continue verse 10. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father God? Has not one God created us? So he took the 12 tribes and he made one nation, Israel. Has not one God created us? For do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? One thing God said to Israel is that you are to only marry among the tribes of Israel. You are not to go to the Gentiles and take women who worship idols, foreign gods, and take them into your home and marry them. Do not do that. Well, they did it. Verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously. And one example that we will see through an epidemic of divorce, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. So what does that mean? Judah has married the daughter of a foreign god. Well, Judah is a name for the tribe of Judah, the fourth of Jacob's sons. And Judah was also the name of the Jews who lived in southern Israel. Israel was divided by essentially a civil war, the 10 tribes of the north and 2.5 tribes of the south. And the south was more faithful to God for a while. But eventually the south betrayed God worse even than the north did. And so Judah, the tribe of Judah, southern Israel, has dealt treacherously and an abomination has been committed. How so? Judah profaned marriage. They married Gentile women who worshiped idols. And God warned them, don't do that. If you do, you will be inviting idolatry into your own home. You will be carried away by the wickedness of those who worship false gods. So don't do this. It is no different to bring the godless curriculum of the public schools into your home, or worse yet, into your child's mind. It's the same kind of sin. It is no different to bring pornography into your home. In our studio at Bob Enyart Live and at our home, we have computers, and each computer can access a world of destruction through pornography. And so we use something, there are many tools, but we use NetNanny. And so one of our staff members, his wife, sets up the accounts on all our computers, and you know, they live somewhere across town. And if any of our computers are used to try to access pornography, she gets an alert on her computer. And it will block the computer, it'll shut it down. You cannot do that, but if you try, then our staff member's wife finds out. And so this is a way of trying to bring accountability, and so that we don't bring idolatry, destruction into our own homes. That's the goal, to lower the temptation. With accountability, then temptation could recede. And it's sad that I am at that state, that many of us are at that state, that we need accountability. But when you do need accountability, it's wise to have accountability. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. So now back to the matter of a Jew under the Mosaic covenant who married a Gentile. In the book of Ezra, at the end of the book of Ezra, we find out that God commanded the Jews to divorce their pagan wives. And those who say divorce is always wrong, they tend to not look at these passages. Because at times, God commanded divorce, and in Ezra chapter 10, verse 3, God says, well, Ezra says, Ezra is the priest, and he writes in his book, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, that let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives. And then he goes on to say, let it be done according to the law. So they divorced their Gentile wives according to the law, because God had commanded them, don't marry these people, because they will destroy the nation that I am trying to build so that through Israel I could give the scriptures, the prophecies, and the Messiah will come through you. And if you are the same as the pagan nations of the world, you're working counter to my purposes. Now today, are we supposed to divorce? If a Christian is married to an unbeliever, are we supposed to divorce that unbeliever? No. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear. The Lord said, but not I. Jesus taught about marriage and divorce from a Jewish perspective for Israel. But Paul said, and I say, not the Lord, don't divorce an unbelieving spouse. Because if we were Israel and you were married to a Gentile, then you should divorce her. But we are not Israel, we're the body of Christ. And so the rules for the body of Christ are not identical to the rules for Israel. Israel was a ethnic, national entity. We are not an ethnic group. We are international. Verse 12, Malachi 2:12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, the man who brings idolatry into his home, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So God says, look, some guy will marry a Gentile woman, act like everything's fine, and then he'll go to the temple and bring an offering. And he's in blatant rebellion against me, and he acts as though everything is fine. Well, to me, the Lord is saying, everything is not fine. Verse 13, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. Doesn't that sound nice? Followers of God who are in tears over the sin and suffering in the world? No, God is angry. He says, first, you marry Gentile wives and bring your sacrifices like everything is fine. And then here's the second thing you do. This really irritates me also. While I'm at it, I'm telling you, priest, let me tell you this. The second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. I'm fed up with it. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. God doesn't want your sacrifice. You're in blatant rebellion, and you go to church, and you give your offering, and you think that God is thankful? He's not thankful. He wants you, not your money. He wants you, not your sacrifice. So you weep and you wail because of your misery. Everybody's so sad. But how about when you bring your misery on your own head? How about then? We learn in Solomon's book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 1, that the foolish woman pulls down her home with her own hands. So she destroys her own home, and then she laments to God that she doesn't have her family. You've seen the former Marine drill sergeant who turned counselor, and he throws a box of tissues at a wimp who's trying to get in touch with his feelings. Well, God says he's disgusted by the weeping and wailing. When you bring destruction upon yourself and then offer a sacrifice and ask God to fix my problems, which I've created with no acknowledgement of my own responsibility. And so God does not regard that offering, and he doesn't hear those prayers. Through all of this, what is the response of the religious leader who should know all of this? But in selfishness, he's oblivious to what motivates God. Verse 14, yet you say, the priest, yet you say, for what reason? They say, why? Why would God be angry at us? Us of all people, why would he be mad at us? Because the Lord has, and this is the answer. Why is God mad at you? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So God is the protector of the innocent, and he gets angry at those who hurt others. Now, this could be a beautiful verse if the husband had been faithful to his wife, for then it would be an assurance to both of them that the Lord has been witness between you and your wife. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. Isn't that beautiful? Where there is love and faithfulness. But when there is betrayal, then beware, because the same God is still a witness between you and the wife with whom you have dealt treacherously. I counseled a couple, and a Christian young woman tragically had married an unbelieving man. She was very young, but that's no excuse. She knew the Bible said, don't be unequally yoked. And they were married for a while, and she started suspecting he was having an affair. And she ended up doing her own detective work and figured out who her husband was cheating with. So one night, she went to the other woman's home and started ringing the doorbell, and there was no answer. This is after midnight. And then she started banging on the glass door, banging loud so that lights go on in the neighbors. She's banging. And her husband runs to the window, as she tells the story, half-dressed. He tells it a little bit differently, and told her to stop making so much noise and to go home. So she did go home. And when he got home, this is what he said to her. We weren't doing anything wrong. We were just sleeping. How's that one? To hear from your husband. That's like the Christians who say, we're going on a cruise. We're not married, but we're not going to do anything wrong. We leave the door open. Oh, what? The front door open, the cruise door, your cabin door open. Anyway. What, Daryl? The sin door. We leave the door open to sin. Yeah. God is witness between you, you fool, between you and the wife of your youth. And neither he nor she will hold you blameless. For you have violated her and your covenant with her and your covenant with God, who is her benefactor. Verse 15, but did he not make them one? Well, normally God makes the two into one flesh, right? For a child is the fruit of many a marriage. And in that child, in the most mystical, yet physical, spiritual, and extraordinary of ways, the two become one flesh. It's extraordinary what God has granted us the privilege of doing, of having children. And as we saw in verse 10, we all have one father, and he happened to make the 12 tribes into one nation. But how about the man who sins with a harlot? Well, while he sins against her, because he does, and he sins against God, and he sins against his own body, and in a sense, they're sinning and becoming one flesh, in a sense. But God does not make them one flesh as in marriage. They're not married. They're sinning, and perhaps they're trading diseases, STDs, venereal disease. But God doesn't make them one. That is, the man and the harlot are not now married before God by their fornication. Fornication doesn't equate to marriage vows. Just as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, who claimed, remember, she said, I'm going to go home and tell my husband everything I've learned. And Jesus said, well, you've had five husbands, and the guy that you're living with right now, you're not even married to. So don't tell me you're going to go home and tell your husband. Isn't that a convenient finessing of the facts of your life? So fornication a marriage does not make. Verse 15, but he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. So God could have established that all fornicators are married, but he did not do that. Why not? He seeks godly offspring. That's why. And he desired monogamy. That is why people have children, boys and girls, in an approximately even ratio, 50-50, half and half. Because it is God's design that marriage would be between one man and one woman. So a family might have as many as seven children, all boys. That is possible, I have heard. But then another family would have seven girls. And most families would have a number of boys and girls if they have more than one child. And when you look at the population as a whole, we have about half of the children are boys, half of the children are girls. Now, if the Mormons had been correct, or the Muslims, that polygamy was God's plan for a man to have many wives, then God would have designed procreation differently so that the human race would have many daughters to each son. But God didn't do that. So if polygamy was okay on a grand scale throughout history, then you'd end up with millions of men who could not marry because there were no women. Verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Does God hate divorce? Yes, he does. He hates divorce. Now, think about that. I know that God hates divorce because of the suffering that comes with divorce. And the children, it's as though their hearts are ripped out of them. Now, are the Calvinists correct? The Calvinists who teach that every unfaithfulness, every adultery, every incest, every husband who's assaulted or even killed his wife, every such hatred and betrayal, are Calvinists correct that all this horror and suffering and divorce was decreed by God in his mind before the foundations of the earth? And that no woman who has ever been unfaithful and left her husband and children, no such adulteress could ever have done differently, because that is exactly how God created her to be. And she's not that way because she's that way. She's that way before the foundation of the earth, before she ever existed, because God conceived to make her that way and no other way. She could be no other way. And God makes spouses to cheat and then to suffer forever in hell, because people who reject him ultimately do everything he ever created them to do. You know, when God hears such trash smearing his holy name, I wouldn't be surprised if God would say, is there any of that dung left over? Where is that stuff? From a website called divorce.com, you could look at the worldwide divorce rates to the extent that they're accurate. And they list countries with the highest divorce rates per capita. And you've got Russia with a divorce rate of 65% of people who get married end up divorced. So countries that have a divorce rate of over 60% are like Sweden and the Ukraine and so on. Over are hovering around 50% or higher, you have the United States and the United Kingdom, England. Over 40%, you have Switzerland, the Netherlands, Germany, France, Norway, Canada. So if Calvinists are correct, one time, how many times? One time, God inspired Malachi to write, "The Lord hates divorce," one time. But if Calvinists are correct, then God decreed that he would fill the earth with hundreds of millions of divorces. And what speaks louder, words or actions? Actions, of course. So Calvinism is false. And I know sometimes I don't say what I mean, but Calvinism is false. Verse 16, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts." You know, our FBI keeps crime statistics, and they will say there are so many drug-related crimes in a year. There's so many alcohol-related crimes in a year. Well, it's tragic that if they're going to keep statistics, they should keep fornication-related crimes, because that will give them more insight than drug-related crimes. How many murders are related to sexual immorality and unfaithfulness? How many? An enormous percentage. But they don't keep track of that because now they believe, led by Christians, that you have a right to sexual immorality, you have a right to commit adultery, you have a right to pornography and fornication. And what's coming after that? Well, like in some places in this country, you have a right to prostitution, and now there's going to be a TV program, a weekly TV program, about polygamy in a Mormon family. And we know what that will do, right? That will help to normalize polygamy, and the producers might make a couple $1 million, but whatever horror they wreak on millions of women and children, who cares? Because they have no standards. So where's the fornication-related murder statistics and assaults and kidnappings and divorces and suicides? Does sexual immorality have anything to do with any of these crimes? Yeah, in big numbers. "Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'In what way have we wearied him?' Well, here's how. In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or when you say, 'Where is the God of justice?'" So God gets angry when men call evil good and good evil, and that seems to be the norm. And then when they say, "There's no God of justice, just look around. How could there be a God of justice?" So we are halfway through the book of Malachi. It is, in our Christian Bible, the last of the canonical books of the Old Testament. And that's fitting in that it looks forward to the coming of the Messiah, to the one who would prepare the way of the Lord. So it'll be real fun to continue next week. May God bless you guys.